We have been working our way through a few of the Psalms, and we will continue to do that. I've entitled this theme as Our Relationship with God. And in our daily walk, a lot of times, what's really important is our personal relationship with the Lord. And so in the Psalms, we find the psalmist crying out to the Lord and different kinds of situations in which they find themselves. And so I hope that you'll find this very helpful. Our psalm this morning is Psalm 3, verses 1 through 8. And I've entitled it, Finding Peace in the Morning. Finding Peace in the Morning. I love this psalm because it's so helpful and practical. Because it teaches us how to find peace every day. And oh, do we need how to find peace. We all live in this fallen world and we're experiencing things like this COVID that doesn't seem to ever end. We have overwhelming opposition at times from all kinds of directions. Sometimes it's medical, sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's physical. And usually when these things hit us, we feel under attack. Then what goes along with that is that we have feelings of fear and powerlessness and helplessness. In other words, the world feels really big and powerful, and God feels really small. And we feel vulnerable and fearful and worried and anxious. This is normal. This is how we feel. This is the way the world is. And when these times hit, then that's when we begin to lose sleep. We don't get a good night's sleep. We start worrying and thinking about things. We get discouraged. We struggle. And probably some of you are going through some of these things right now. We have things like the COVID, which all of us are going through, but there are other things that each one of you are struggling with. It might be a relationship with your spouse. It might be a relationship with your children or your grandchildren. But these things are things that you feel powerless about. But they're real. So what can we do to reverse this feeling that these conditions and these things are big and powerful and that God is small? What can we do? And so Psalm 3 gives us some understanding in this. It's a morning prayer that teaches us how to find peace when all these things are loading up in front of us each morning. Now, in order to understand this psalm, we need to know what's going on with David, because David is the author. And this is a time when he's fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom has just declared himself to be king, and he's gathered these armies to be around him that are huge. And he's come suddenly to Jerusalem, unexpectedly. And David's been caught by surprise. And all his advisors are saying, you need to get out of town. And so he retreats across the Kidron Valley, which is right around Jerusalem. And then he goes up and over the Mount of Olives and goes into the wilderness where he finds some safety. And he does that with just a few of his closest friends and loyal supporters. And so as David goes, he goes weeping about this broken relationship that he has with his son. It's so broken that Absalom not only wants to overturn him as king, but also to kill him. And so he leaves then, weeping and barefoot, racked with sorrow, feeling overwhelmed. But let's see how David reacts when he writes this psalm and what's going on. How does he react to this unexpected, life-threatening situation? May David's example be one for all of us to follow. So if you would look at Psalm 3 with me now. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for how you instruct us, how your word gives us understanding and wisdom. And we thank you that you are here with us right now, that your presence makes all the difference. And so we thank you for being here and never deserting us, never forsaking us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this psalm is broken up into four couplets, four parts. In verses 1 and 2, David describes his problem. And in verses 3 and 4, David declares why he is so confident in God. In verses 5 and 6, David expresses that he trusts fully in God. And in verses 7 and 8, David prays that God grant the victory. God grant the victory. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, where David describes his problem. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. And so David is turning to God in prayer, this personal relationship that he has with God. It's like what we read in Philippians 4 at the beginning in our meditation. And we started out in 4 verse 5, at the end of verse 5 that goes down through 7. And the reason we started at the end of verse 5, and you can go back and look at this, it starts out with God is near. That's the most important thing of all. The presence of God is what makes all the difference in terms of our anxieties, our worries, and our fears. God is near. And so this is what David is doing. He's saying, he's turning to God in prayer and expressing the fears that he has and what appears to be a hopeless condition, one that he can't solve and one that he's brokenhearted over. And even his closest counselors are saying, David, God's not going to deliver you, buddy. It's just too overwhelming. We're looking at all these armies out here. We're looking at how many soldiers there are. We're looking at all their weapons. And it's impossible. It's impossible for you to overcome this situation. And so David is alone. Totally alone. And so this is a very scary place for us when we get to that place. They're all telling him that Absalom's going to succeed and he's probably going to die. Absalom has this vast army. And that looked very big. People were big in David's eyes and in the eyes of all of his counselors. And God's small. They're not talking about God, are they? Where is God? They're just looking at what? Looking at Absalom and the numbers and his vast army. So rather than give in to his fearful emotions, which of course he had at first as he looks up, David turned confidently. First thing in the morning, that's what it says in the morning, he turns confidently to God. And he puts his confidence and his hope not in himself, not in his army, but in God alone. And that's important. We see his heart. It's reflected as well in Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3, that basically is a commentary on this psalm. And here's what David writes there. Give ear to my words, O Lord. consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. What a promise. The same promise for you. In the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. It's the same thing that we're seeing going on here in Psalm 3. This is how David started each day. He was used to running for his life, right? For years, Saul was after him. So how did he get through all that time? Year after year, somebody seeking your life. He did it through by turning to God, crying aloud to God. And that's what God wants us to do as well. It worked for David, it'll work for us. So why was David so confident in the Lord despite his circumstances? And we see this in verses 3 and 4. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers from his holy hill. And so here we see something very important taking place that we need to make note of and we need to copy. So what David is doing is that he's shifting his focus. You know, so he and his counselors and all were looking out and they're seeing all these armies and vast numbers of soldiers coming and approaching Jerusalem. And they're getting more and more worried. And so instead of having his focus there, David's saying, I'm changing my focus. I'm going to stop looking at them and I'm going to look up and I'm going to see God. He's changing his focus. And so when he does that, he moves from despair to hope, because all of a sudden the whole process of being, you know, man being big and God being small. Now God is big. The creator of the universe is the one he's turning to. The one that can turn the hearts of kings is the one he's turning to. The one who can create the heavens and the earth just by speaking forth with his word. This is the one he's looking to. So now all of a sudden, God becomes big, and now these other situations become small. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep changing our focus. And this is something that Paul talks about a lot in the New Testament. Look up. Fix your eyes on God. Colossians 3 talks about it. It's in Ephesians. It's all over the place in Philippians. So we need to look up. This is our personal relationship with our living God. He's not just something in your head where you've learned a bunch of doctrine. Doctrine's good. We love the doctrine. We're looking at it now every Sunday, hopefully, as we're studying the Westminster Confession of Faith, smaller catechism. But it's the person of God, the presence of the living God, that's the important thing. And so what does David declare? There's something he says here that's very important. He declares aloud to God, you are a shield around me. He's being reminded. He's speaking back to himself as well as to God. God's my protector. He's my shield. He's the one that's watching over me. He's brought me into this place where I'm the king of Israel. I was just a shepherd boy. He was the one that showed me how to slay Goliath. He's the one that showed me to escape Saul's hands, his murderous hands. This is the same God who's raised me up, and he's my hedge of protection. I've seen it year after year after year. So I'm looking back to him again. So it says that he does this aloud, right? And so this is important. We declare these things aloud. And I have a confession to make. Back in my younger chronological life with the Lord, I was in the process of learning how to pray through the Lord's Prayer for an hour. And you can break up the Lord's Prayer into like six different sections and make it like an outline, okay? And so I got hold of that, and I was gung-ho and So I was praying through that for an hour. So I got up at, 6 o'clock every morning, which was earlier than I would normally get up, and had that hour thinking that, man, this is going to be great. God's good, and he'll allow me to get up, and I'll get refreshed and strengthened and taste his grace. Well, anyway, what I began to find out is that I began to pray silently. And all of a sudden, about 15 minutes into my prayer time, I would wake up. And then I'd go back to prayer again, silently. And then about another 15 minutes, and I'd wake up again. And so it dawned on me that, hey, maybe I need to start praying out loud. And sure enough, as soon as I started to pray out loud, then everything changed. And I didn't keep falling asleep. So, amazingly, when we pray out loud, it's important. As we have attention, not only of ourselves, but we know we're staying on course and talking to the Lord. So let me ask you. Now I'm meddling. Let me ask you. Do you cry aloud in prayer? Is your prayer closet echoing your loud cries of prayer up to God? Now, I don't want to make this into a works thing. I'm not saying that. But when you are upset and you are concerned about something, then that's when you start to cry out loud. And so David's pretty upset right here. You know, his life is in danger, and his son is the one who's coming in to overturn his kingship. So he's crying out loud in prayer in the morning. And he knows that God Almighty is stronger than his foes. At the same time, as we all know, who've seen the life of David, he doesn't want his son to die either, even though he's doing these horrible things. He goes out of his way to say, don't kill Absalom. Have mercy on Absalom. But as he prays this out loud, then God becomes big and in control. We can see another example of this after God rescued the Israelites from Egypt. And they've seen all these amazing miracles taking place. The 10 plagues, the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea. And they come through on dry land, and all these amazing things have happened. And God said, well, I brought you out here to worship, but I also want you to go up and enter the promised land now. It's time. All 2 million of you, I want you to go on up and enter the promised land. And so, in preparation for that, then Moses sends up 12 spies. You know the story, right? Sends up 12 spies. Well, 10 of them go up, and they come back with this report. They said, there are giants up there, and we're like grasshoppers compared to them. So we don't want to go up there. We're not going to go up there. But there's two others, Joshua and Caleb, to come back, and they give this wonderful, glowing report. Huh. Don't talk about giants at all. What are they talking about? It's a land full of milk and honey. Let's go. What's the difference? All 12 have seen exactly the same thing. One is they have their eyes on the worldly things, right? They see giants. They don't see any God. They're in the middle of that. And the others are saying, no, God's called us to do that. This is the same God that divided the Red Sea and wiped out the Pharaoh's army and the Pharaoh. This wasn't a long time, brothers and sisters, that took place between the death of the greatest army in the world, and now they're being asked to go up, and they've forgotten what God has done. And we forget. What have you done lately for me, Lord? How many of us have said that? What have you done for me lately? Oh, I know you've done this and that and the other, but what have you done for me lately? Prove yourself all over again. And so the focus of Joshua and Caleb were not on the giants, but on God and the presence of God. So this is a lesson for us as well, is that we need to have our focus on God. And whatever he asks us to do, then he will make sure that it happens by his grace. He will provide the power, and he will overcome our enemies. And so what we find David here is declaring his faith in really three ways. First, he declared aloud to the Lord that God was a shield around him. God was his protector. And no one could harm him unless God allowed it. Remember Job, the story of Job? When Satan comes before God, he says, well, what about Job over here? He said, well, I've got a hedge of protection around Job. Same idea. So as God's children, he also has a hedge of protection about us. Second, when David's head was downcast, he did not know how the events were going to turn out. He declared that God was the lifter of his head. You know, he's going out of town like this with his head down, no hope, dejected, discouraged. And God's the one who lifts up his head. By grace, God does that. He's the God of hope. He's God in a personal way to David. Third, David declared his confidence that the Lord would answer his prayer. Again, a personal relationship. This isn't just a prayer that goes up into the ether. It goes into the presence of God. And we know in Revelation it says that the prayers of the saints are like this sweet aroma that rise up into God's nostrils. That's what your prayers are like before God. Isn't that beautiful? I love that way that Revelation puts that. It's like this sweet aroma, an incense into God's nostrils. That's your prayers. He loves your prayers. He wants to hear from you. Now, let me give you a little example here of what it might look like today. Okay, God has commanded Crossroads to make disciples, like every church. Crossroads is no different than every other church, the church around the world. We're to go out and make disciples. No debating that. It's very clear. The Great Commission, right? We all know that. And so, last June, I think it was, I asked all of you to develop a plan to reach your neighborhood with the gospel. So what does that mean for us today? Are you fearful of the giants in your neighborhood? Are you? Are you fearful about sharing that Jesus has saved you? You know, so often our witnessing hasn't got anything to do with some big plan. It's in relationship. And often it's just telling people on a daily basis, well, I prayed about this and God did this. So these are the giants sometimes that are in our own neighborhoods. And so if the church is going to go out into the neighborhood, you need to have a plan. What are you going to do? Kids are praying for this as well as the adults. How are we going to reach this neighborhood for Christ? And so here, what David would say is, cry aloud. Cry out loud in the morning. Lord, show us. Give us relationships. Show us how to bring the gospel in word and in deed. But we're thinking about what you want us to do, how we can obey you. And you see what this is saying here. David is telling us that God will hear those prayers and deliver you from your fears. Keep crying until you get peace. So now as we look at verses 5 and 6, we see the results of David's focusing on God. He writes, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. So he's expressing his full trust in what God is going to do. First thing in the morning, he's looking out. Lord, give me the grace to get through today. Show me how I can advance your kingdom today. How can I love the people at work? How can I love my neighbors? How can I love my fellow brothers and sisters in the church? How can I love the poor and the needy? How can I pray for my leaders? How can I operate with this coronavirus going on? So this is how David acts. He looks to the Lord. He acknowledges that his life is in God's hands. And so are ours. Our lives are in God's hands. And so he is at peace with his circumstances, even though he's looking out of all these armies that are out there waiting to overcome him, to attack Jerusalem and kill him. So he's given his life completely over to the Lord. He was at peace. He had the peace of God. That God was in control and that God was going to work everything together for his good. And David knew that God's will was good and pleasing and perfect. Didn't mean that David would get his will. It wasn't his will that Absalom was trying to overthrow Jerusalem and kill him. But he was trusting in God to work all this out. So he's crying out to him in the morning. And then in verses 7 and 8, David prays for God to arise and grant victory. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Now the words, arise, O Lord, are the same as the words that Moses used in Numbers 10 and 35 and at other times, that every time that the Ark of the Covenant was moved, then Moses would say this, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. So what's he saying? He's saying it's the presence of the Lord that's important. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was in the midst of Israel as they were traveling around the desert. And every time that the camp would move, then the Ark of the Covenant moved with it. And every time that Israel went into battle, then the Ark of the Covenant was also there. It was all important if the Ark of the Covenant was there or not, because that represented the presence of God. Because the Israelites acknowledged that if God wasn't present, they couldn't win. Their victory was ensured or assured because of the presence of God, that God was fighting, that he was going to defeat the enemy. And so, yes, they had to go out and physically fight. But victory was in the hands of the Lord. And so David is saying, save me, O my God. Fight your enemies. Scatter them. Cause them to flee before you. You are big and they are small. This is no big thing in your eyes. You're omnipotent, you are all-knowing, you are all-powerful. And so, as we think about our neighborhoods, we say, arise, O Lord, save the lost. I don't know which ones are yours and which ones aren't. But arise, O Lord, convict the hearts of those that are yours of their sinful behavior and have them turn to you when they hear the gospel. Give me boldness to share that gospel in word and deed and wisdom of knowing when and what to do. And then David ends up this psalm with a benediction in verse 8. Did you notice that? The benediction or blessing, a request that God's blessing be upon his people. May your blessing be on your people. It's exactly what he says. So David is not speaking just as an individual as he writes this psalm, but as a representative king of Israel. He's their representative. And his leadership determines what's going to happen with Israel. We need godly leadership. They needed godly leadership. In essence, he was praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, not my kingdom, your kingdom, O Lord. And this is such a practical psalm for us today as we apply it to our daily lives. What have we learned from David? What do we see that's practical? We've learned that when fear and anxiety grip our hearts, that we're to take our eyes off the enemies and the circumstances and whatever it is that's causing you nervousness or anxiety or fear. And you go to God with that and shout aloud to him. Try it if you haven't tried it. See what happens. Talk to him, your personal Lord and Savior. And so when we do this, it'll shift our focus away from those enemies and those things that are causing us fear or anxiety. We'll shift our focus from that and they'll shift it onto God. And he is our shield around us and our fears will be relieved. He will act. He will answer us from his holy hill. And God will loom like a mighty fortress. It's a place of refuge and safety. And today, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are assured that Jesus is our shield. Jesus is our shield right now. We're protected by his blood and his righteousness. Think about that. He is our high tower. We are in Christ. We're never separate from Christ because of what his grace has accomplished. We are part of his body and we are hidden in him always. That can never change. He is our shield and protector. And even though we might suffer in this life, we know the final victory is ours. There's no man that can steal our eternal life, what Christ has accomplished in us. Jesus has arisen. He already has arisen. He's already accomplished that. He's already fought the devil and defeated him on the cross. He has no more power over us that we might finish and be with him forever. Jesus will complete it. By his grace, we are secure. And until he returns, Jesus will never stop fighting for you. He delights in you. You are his treasure and his sure delight. He loves you. Get your eyes on Jesus. Talk to him. Enjoy him. Praise him. To him be the glory. And every morning, shout out loud to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your great grace and mercy that's new every morning. Thank you that you have established this personal relationship with the living God, with you. And thank you that the victory has already been won, that the greatest enemy has been defeated. And we praise you and adore you for that. In Christ's name, amen.